Let's pray for us. Lord, as we often say and think, we'll never be another day exactly like this. And Lord, whether we have spent much time or little time in preparing our hearts and our minds, as we are here together in response and obedience to you and your word. So Lord, we ask for your mercy on us today. We desire to see you more clearly and to follow you with a whole heart. We pray, Lord, that this time we have together this morning would contribute to that. We just ask you, Lord, to open up your word to us, that we would see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that strikes me that the more and more we study God's word, you know, we can start to think it's an end of itself sometimes. But really, what God's word does is it reveals God, reveals Him. It's not just words on a page, that it comes alive when we open it up, when we trust Him, and it reveals what He's like. And so one of the things that I think we hope to gain this morning is, as we were talking with the children, we're right along with them with what they're studying today, that we would catch a glimpse into the heart of God. What He's like. Do you want to know that? I want to know that. I want to know what God's like. I want to know Him more and see Him more clearly. So let's pray that would happen today. We are, as usual, moving slowly and even slower than expected. We do hope, I feel like I've said this for a couple of weeks, we hope to finish up Romans chapter 8 today. There's kind of a dividing line, and I tried to go into chapter 9 and it just wasn't working for me. So we're going to stop at chapter 8, and whether it takes a little or long. Chapter 9, there's a little bit of change of tone. Paul's going to deal with the question of Israel in Romans chapter 9. He's going to go on to talk about how we live, different things that we do differently. But we're not going to take that turn yet. We're going to stay in chapter 8 for today. And just as a quick, we've reviewed this over and over, but there will come a day when our reviewing is done and you will have to have this stuff, because you will need it. This is the foundation of your walk, right here in Romans. It is, and we have, a lot of what we have talked about is, we haven't called it that, we haven't treated it in a cold and distant fashion, but it is theology. It is the nuts and bolts of the Christian faith and how we walk daily. And so, if you've missed these, this is what we build on. So, I would really encourage you, if you've missed one of these, if you've missed a couple of these, go back. The outline's right there online. You can go, you can listen, you can study that for yourself and get what you missed. Is there a deeper, more significant truth than justification by faith alone? There is not. There's not. That we have been declared righteous if we put our trust in Jesus, that we are accepted by God into the throne room of God Himself as if we were as righteous as Jesus. What a relief this should come to you if you've been trying to live a religious life, if you're trying to be good enough to make yourself acceptable to God. What a relief this should be, that your sin is paid for if you've put your trust in Christ, that you can come to Him now, right this moment. You can come to Him and He accepts you fully. You don't have to spend a week. It's not about, and we've said this so often, it's not about how well you have performed this week. Now, your life will change, and we're going to talk about that for sure. Your life will be different when you trust Christ. But your intimacy with Him right now is not dependent upon your performance this week. Now, it's better, certainly, if you don't have to repent of any sin right now, but if that's the case, do it. You don't want to miss anything that God has for you, so does the Holy Spirit bring something to your mind? Is there something that needs to be repented of, turned away from, forsaken? Then do that now. You can do it right now. And then you have to beat yourself up, say a few prayers, then you get accepted by God, right? Jesus already took the beating. You don't have to beat yourself up. He took that beating for you. All the way to death. So, go ahead. Go ahead. And receive what He's given you. Receive what He's already given you. So, come into the throne room. Have intimacy with Him. It's what you're made for. My goodness. It's what you were made for. To know Him. And to walk with Him. And this is the foundation of it. That we have come here. Justification by faith alone. And then, do you know what happens on top of that? When you really believe that truth? When you get a hold of that truth and you accept it, that you have done nothing to earn your salvation? Do you know what happens? You begin to live a victorious life. Because then you recognize the same way I came to Him by faith is the same way I live. I get up and I live today by faith. That I have been given a new life. I've been given the Christ life. He's come to live in me. And I can live differently by faith. So, as you see on your outline, we do have an outline. Lori's back. We have your bulletins are back there. So take full advantage of that. The outline is on the back of your bulletin today. So, we have a new life. We've been identified with Christ. We get the benefit of that as we get the benefit of everything that God has given us. By faith, we believe it. We get the benefit of it. So we reckon it to be true. We count on it to be true. I'm dead to sin, alive to Christ. Do you want to be alive to Christ in this moment in time right now? Then count on it. Believe it to be true. And you can be alive to Him. You can have intimacy you can have. Now, to give the caveat, of course, if there's something you're holding back from God, control of your life, a secret sin, then why don't you go ahead and forsake that now so you can get the full benefit. Don't hold anything back from Him. So, we know though that the war is not over, do you recognize that, right? So you've operated, you believe these things, now it's just smooth sailing until you go home. No. The battle rages on. We still have the remains of this flesh. And it no longer has to control us, but we are silly if we think there's not a battle there. We're deluding ourselves. So there is still a battle. It can be won. We can have victory over the flesh. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about the victory over the flesh. I think about the old Steve. That's what I think about the old Steve. I think about that comes back more than I would like to admit, probably, but you know that pursuit of something that's not God, that is not God ordained. It's the drivenness, the anxiousness. Got to have it. Something I want. That's the thing, for some reason. That's what it reminds me of. It could be something I want to purchase. It could be something I want to achieve. But it's not God's way. It's my way. And I know that uneasy feeling that I used. And I look back and I think, you know, there were times I was happy. Yeah, I was happy, of course, at times when I wasn't walking with God. But that was the pervading. That was the way I was, though. That was me. I was anxious and irritable and touchy. I'm still that way sometimes when I lose the battle. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to. I want to walk with Him and follow Him, live for His purposes. So we have this thing. We've been set free. We have been set free from the flesh. That is, you find this nowhere else. Nowhere in the universe do you find this, except with the cross. If you've been put on the cross, the flesh has been crucified. This is found nowhere else, that you can be set free from yourself to really live how you were designed to live. That's what we find in Romans. And we have this union with Christ, this union with Him, this intimacy, connection, abiding in Him, that we looked at. And we have this new standard that we live. The new standard that we all are called to live. Not just the super spiritual. We are called to live this Spirit-controlled life. That's when we are at peace. That's when we have our real love for Him. That's when we can be used by Him. We live this new standard of Spirit-controlled life. And the change is profound. We call it this tsunami of a salvation. It's not something that goes by unnoticed. I'm not saying that every single person has to go back and say, oh, this is the date, the time, the hour that I was saved, that I turned to God. But still, the change in your life should be, it should be profound. There should be a profound change in your life. We have this eternal hope. The hope begins at the moment of salvation, because we have the Holy Spirit come to live in us then. We have this eternal hope. And we talked about this recently, about this new thing that we have, this talking to God, prayer. You know, I've heard a lot of people that obviously don't know God, and they talk about praying. And they can talk about praying all they want, but they're not praying. They're just talking to themselves or just, you know, whatever. But they're not really having conversation. They may think they are, but the prayer that God will hear from them is, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Then God hears that prayer from those that don't know Him. But us, that when we do know Him, we can converse with God. Prayer, God uses His prayer to change the universe. He uses this. This is a tool that God uses. And we look at this thing. Have you been doing this? Where you start to pray, and you're not sure what to pray about, that we learn in Romans chapter 8. And you think, well, I don't know how to pray about this situation. But then the thought should come to you from God's Word. Well, I should pray about it anyway. Even if I don't know what to ask for, I should just start praying. God, help me. I want to talk to you about this. And what happens? The Holy Spirit intercedes for you and begins to pray with you, for you. And you begin to be able to pray. That's what true prayer life is anyway. It's not about how eloquent you are, how passionate you are. It's connected to God. So, these are the things that we have studied in Romans. And then, last week, we took a departure from Romans. But really, we talked about disciple making. And this is putting it all together. You see, if you talk too much about what we're going to do before you understand that those things do not make us acceptable to God, you can confuse things. But we laid our foundation, so we have the freedom to talk about this, is that we take up. We're identified with Christ, not just His death, with His life. We're identified with His purpose in the world. So what is that purpose in the world? It's that the world would know Him. It's to make disciples. And so, we talked about that last week, of putting it all together for disciple making, that we become the aroma of Christ. We take up His character, because we die to self, we take up His character, we take up His calls, we take up His purpose, we live for Him. We follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to be a disciple maker. To follow Jesus is to be a fisher of men. So that was a strong statement of Christ in His life. So we asked you to not just sit there and hear, but to respond. So last week, David already mentioned this to you. We would like for you to respond. If you did not get the email, then let me know. We'll make sure you get it. Or if you want a hard copy, if you're not, you know, fluent, then we will give you a hard copy, and you can go that route. To respond, you know, it's just a healthy exercise to think through. It's not really for my benefit. It's for the leadership of the church benefit. It is for that. It's for the benefit. It's for your benefit. There's nothing like stopping and saying, "Oh, what? How am I going to do this? What do I think about this?" And it makes you think it through, so that you can put it into action. Then the other question, obviously, on there was, it related to that, but also just, should we get this space? We don't want this to be one person, two person, three people's dream or idea for this church. We want to do what God's calling the whole church to do. And this is also, this may seem a little strange to you, I hope it's not off base, it's also a way to discover what God's doing with us. Is this what He's calling the body to? And is the body responding to that? So, I would encourage you to do that this week if you can. We've already gotten back many responses, and they have been encouraging. It's been good. Even got one from Tad. So, he beat most of you guys. So that brings us to Romans chapter 8. And, as I said, we need to do a little bit of a review, because we hopefully will wrap up this Romans 8 today. Now, if you go down Romans 8, we're going to go down to verse 28. That's where we're going to start. And, you know, we love this verse. This thing, all things work to the good of those who love God, you know, called according to His purpose. Have you used this verse when you've been going through a difficult time? This is one of those verses that we like to go to. I go to it. When things, I don't understand what's going on around me, I'm in a trial, and I want to be assured, I want to be comforted. So I go to certain verses, and this is one that I go to. It's one that you should go to. That all things are working out to our good. God's working things out. So we should go to those things, but there are a few points in this verse that we neglect. Well, especially if we're just looking for comfort. There's a few things that we don't readily recognize, but they're there. They're obvious. So we're going to get into a few of these things. Now, as we get into this, don't misunderstand me. This verse is for all believers. All believers. Not just those radical disciple makers or whatever. This is for all, the brand new believer. It's for the believer even that is straying. This is, all believers can go to this verse. True believers can go to this verse and claim it and believe it. And it's so. It is. That God's working all things out to our good. But, I want to live this verse to the hilt. I want to grab it with both hands and get everything I can out of it. Because there's more to it than meets the eye, I think. There's more to it. That we can get more out of this verse. So, let's align ourselves more with the Spirit to live this verse to the hilt. And I spoke to the kids about this already this morning. Is there some verse that you come across that you want to get the most out of some things? You know, be anxious for nothing. Don't you want that? That's a pretty powerful statement. You want to get the most out of those things? You know, that we can have peace? Well, how do we get that? We believe it. The foundation for everything you do in this Christian life is faith. So just the foundation of reading the Bible, of understanding and getting the most out of it. So if we have to believe this verse, if we're going to get the benefit of it, we have to believe that God is working all things out to our good, no matter what it looks like. And so the kids, they're just right in step with what we're doing today, is that you have to believe the heart of God. And in the last part of this passage, the heart of God is going to be revealed to us. We're going to catch a little glimpse into the heart of God. What He's thinking, what His attitude is towards us. You know, there's some things that I've recognized about God, about His character as I read the Word and study. There's some things that resound with me that I know that's God. When He does this thing of, He does this thing with His Word of, and He can do this with teaching, He can do it with sharing, He can do it in our relationships, of this beautiful, amazing mixing of how He can bring, with the same passage in the same moment, He can bring us great and deep conviction. Conviction of sin. I need to repent. He can, and within that same thing, He can bring to us deep encouragement. In the same moment, He can bring that deep encouragement, deep conviction, and deep challenge that we need to take the next step. That we need to trust Him more. We need to believe Him more. We need to take more action. He can combine all those things in one sentence, in one word. He can. And that's just to me, that rings of God. The unfathomable depths of who He is and what He is like. So, and I believe this verse does that. Now, before we get into it, before we even read it, is that let's just recognize things may be smooth sailing for you right now. Or things may be very, very difficult for you. More difficult than anybody in this room or anybody knows what struggle that you may be going through. And this may be the hardest thing in the world for you to believe at this moment. This just seems impossible. Impossible to believe that God is working your circumstances out to good. This, I don't know, God. So we want to acknowledge right up front, this is difficult. This is not easy stuff to believe. This may not be an easy truth to believe. But I would encourage you to believe it today. That's all. Whatever your circumstance, something come into your mind, something you're struggling with, then I would like to, but you may say back to me, and rightly so, yeah, but I'm in my circumstances because of my own foolishness. I'm in my circumstances because of my own sin. And I'll say, okay, repent of that. But you know what the verse says? It says, all things. You may be suffering because of the consequence of sin. Well, God can work that out to your good. Now, you have to hear what I'm saying is that I said to repent of the sin, right? Repent of it. Turn away. But God is working that. Even the consequence of your bad decisions, He is sovereign. And we cannot fully understand that concept. But He can work it out to your good. Here, when I read this verse, I do get the aroma of Christ, the aroma of God and what He's like and who He is and His sovereignty and the depths of which we cannot understand. So let's read together. It's Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, that verse covers a lot of territory. That God called you before you knew anything, before you were born, that God was calling you to be justified. We study what that means, to be declared righteous. And then to be glorified. That means to go to heaven, to be with Him, to be rid of the flesh. And we'll read some verses that deal with that. But first thing, I think one of the first things that we notice about this verse is that we know that in all things God works for the good. So this really is for those that He has called, those believers that He has called, those who love Him. Now we know that to love, and if you read the Gospels at all, to love Jesus is not just a warm emotion. You know, I know of people that don't know Jesus, and they have a warm emotion about Him. They don't know God. They don't believe the Gospel yet. In the name of Jesus, they have some image in their mind, and they have a warm feeling about Him. Well, that's not loving Him. What did He say? If you love Me, you will obey Me. There's evidence of love. So, do we want to live this verse to the hilt? Do we want the full benefit? Like I said, this verse is for all believers. But if we want to live it to the hilt, then we must be loving Him. We must be loving Him. Doing as He has commanded. Responding to Him, which really leads to the next point. For those who have been called according to His purpose. Now, called according to His purpose is deep, it's huge. It's His purpose in the world, it's His purpose for you individually. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But to love Him, to love Jesus, is to take on His calls in the world. So that email that I sent you, you could think about that in terms of loving Him. Of loving Him. Of taking on His calls in the world. Called according to His purpose. Do you get the sense that all believers are called according to His purpose? You should get that sense. All believers are called according to His purpose. His purpose in the world. He has an agenda. Somebody may look at me sometimes and accuse me of having an agenda. You're right. I do have an agenda. It's God's agenda. And you should have the same one. To have His purpose in the world. But He also has a specific purpose for you. And you say, oh, what is that? Does that mean I'm called to do this? To be an accountant? I'm called to be this? Or yeah, well, yeah, that could be part of it. But really, above and beyond that, which deals with the next item, is His plan for you is to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, He will complete that one day fully in heaven. But right now, He has a process that He's going through, and He's conforming you to the image of Christ now. So, to love Him, to be called according to His purpose, but to, remember, we're talking about getting the most out of this verse. That means getting the full or benefit of this verse, to really believe, to be one of the benefits of this verse. It's so, in one sense, it's so practical. It's just where we live. Okay, I'm in this bad situation. I don't understand it. Oh, I'm just driving me crazy. What am I going to do? I can't. Oh, it's not up to me to work this out. I don't have to work it out. I have to trust God with it. Peace. Peace. I trust God with it. He's got it. He loves me. He has a purpose in the world. He has a purpose in my life. And the very nature of a trial is that I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand what He's doing. But I'm not trusting what I see. I'm trusting Him. His heart for me, for the world. That's what I'm trusting. That's what I read. That's what I believe. That's what I trust. And that's when I get the benefit of it. When I believe what He has written here. So, the third thing we've already mentioned in this verse is that He is moving us toward the image of Jesus. Conforming us to the image of Christ. So, you may think I'm ruining this verse for you, because when you are thinking about the good, that means that, oh, I'm going through this financial trial so that He can bless me and I can have all sorts of money when I'm done with this. Or I'm going through this health thing so I can just have good health when I'm done. That's the good. Well, that might be it, you know. That might be part of it. But that's not the main part of it. He's conforming you to His image. That's so much more important to Him than your health or your wealth. Or your success is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that might need a little attitude adjustment on what we value. You see, that's one way we get the most out of this verse. We learn to value what God values. That's loving Jesus. We value it, and then we appreciate being conformed to the image of Christ, because that is a goal. That's what we want. It's not all these earthly things we would call good. He's working things out to our good. The real good. You see, God understands us more deeply than we understand ourselves. He is working things out to the real good. I think it would be good if the trial would just leave. That's what I think. Don't you? Don't you think that would be best for you? If the trial would just be over right now? I think that would be best. Okay, God. Well, it's not over. So what does that mean? It wasn't the best. The best is that it keeps going. Because He's working all things out to the good. He calls us to believe that. He wants us to apply faith. He is pleased with our faith. It pleases Him when we trust Him in the midst of we don't understand. It's the very nature of faith. So, in the process of ruining this verse for you, I'm helping you to get the most out of this verse. The image of Christ. Do you think that having the fruit of the Spirit would make you miserable? That's not miserable. To be able to love others free of condemnation, free of being the critic, free of judging them, free of unforgiveness. You know all those things make us miserable, right? It's not miserable to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's freeing. It's freeing to love somebody in spite of their faults. It certainly is to have joy, to have peace, to have all those things. That's not miserable. That's not miserable. It's the change in the very character and nature of who you are. That is good. That is good. And then the next trial that comes along, you can actually have more joy in it. Because you've been conformed more to the image of Christ. Let's look up a few verses here. Philippians 3, 12. You know, I think one of the hardest things is to trust God is when you have no emotion. Do you guys ever experience that? I don't. It's like, I want to feel something about this, God. I want to feel some relief so I can trust you. Give me some. And sometimes God just says, I just want you to trust me. I just want you to trust me. You know, we can trust God even without emotion. Now, I like to have emotion in it. And sometimes we get that. But sometimes, we just got to trust Him. Whether we feel it or whether we don't. Philippians 3:12. This is what God is doing in you. This is what God's doing. What He's doing in you. Not that I have already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then down to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That means that what God is doing in us, He will accomplish. He will accomplish it in us. You will, at one day, the flesh will be completely gone. You will be in the image of Christ. In Ephesians 4:13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is what He is doing in us and through us. In Colossians 1:28-29, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You see, this is, right now is the easy part of being conformed to the image of Christ. You realize that right now, in this teaching, the Word, going over the Word, just reading this together, is that you are being conformed to the image of Christ, if you're trusting Him in this. And that's what Paul was saying. That's his purpose and what he was doing in discipling others. That's the easy part. I mean, you might as well go ahead and be conformed now. Instead of resisting teaching, you might as well go ahead and submit to it and be conformed to the image, because this is easy. The trials are not so easy. But you can practice. You can practice. Because this is part of what He's doing in you right now even, is conforming you to the image of Christ. You're growing by looking at the Word, believing it, understanding it, and you're being conformed to the image of Christ. So go ahead and take that easy step. Because there's another step that's not so easy. It's believing Him in the trial. But this is good practice. You can do it today. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully works in me, that you would be made perfect in Christ. We are to take comfort in this and have a deep understanding of what God is up to. You see, we just talked about what God is up to. It's not the only thing. Whatever trial or difficulty, or even just reading the Word, that's not the only thing that God is up to. We haven't covered it all. But certainly we've covered a big part of it, even today. That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be coming to align ourselves with His purposes in the world. And that we would love Him with our whole heart. And we admittedly have approached these verses from an application perspective. The theology of these verses runs deep and it fits with the whole book of Romans. That God is the one responsible for your salvation. He is the one that drew you and called you and saved you and provided and given you your final destination. He is the one that has done all these things. And that theology runs deep through these verses also. He is out to conform you to the likeness of Christ so that you can be the aroma of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. That we can be the the aroma of Christ. He desires us to be. And what's one way that he does that? He conforms us to his image. Through trials. Through the word. Through preaching and teaching. He uses many different tools. Through fellowship with the body. He conforms us to his image. But for us to get the full benefit and for us to be conformed at the pace that he desires us to be conformed, we must apply faith. We must trust him during the process. You know, I've told you guys a story before of actually, it's a story that I keep stalling, thinking the name's going to come to me, of Richard Warmbrandt, the Voice of the Martyrs guy. he was a pastor in Romania, and he went through, he was Jewish, he went through the all sorts of attacks, the concentration camps, he went through the communism concentration camp, so he really had been through all sorts of persecution. And there in prison, he witnessed something. Another Romanian pastor was there who had just been abused by the communists. And the communists had just arrested one of their own, which they are likely to do. he made a wrong step, and he found himself there in the concentration camp in prison. And these were not easy places, as you might well imagine. And so Richard Warmbrandt overheard this conversation between this Romanian pastor and this new guy that had come in. And the guy knew this man was a pastor, and he said, "Look," he'd been around him a bit there in the camp, in the prison. And he said, "Look, I don't know where my family is. I've lost my family. I've been beaten and starved." He says, "I don't want a sermon. But tell me, what is this Jesus like that you talk about?" And in a moment of great boldness and revelation, this pastor turned to him and said, "He is like me." And he said, "Well, I respect him and I love him. And I want to know this Jesus." He was the aroma of Christ. He was conformed to the image of Christ. And don't think that prison didn't have anything to do with him being conformed to the image of Christ and him being like Jesus in that most difficult of circumstances. Let's go to Colossians 3:3. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Does that sound like Romans? "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And down to 4:2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Could I say something there? Act like Jesus. Be conformed. And you can't do that by wearing a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" You can't do that by memorizing what Jesus would do. You do that through the cross. You do that through the cross. You don't go, "Oh, I've got to be the fair of the food." No, you surrender your life to him. You'll be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You trust him. Allow these trials and situations and the word of God to transform you and conform you to his image. That is how you present Christ. And that's how you are wise in the way you act toward outsiders. You can't plan everything that you're going to say. You act like Jesus. You die to self. "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So, this is a passage for all believers. All can claim it, but it's obvious that for those who in action love him, who are responding to the call according to his purpose, and who, like Elijah, will reap the full orb benefit of these verses. "For he had a nature like ours, but he prayed it would not rain for 3 years, and it did not rain." So, just to undergird this promise that he's given us here, and this is a promise, to undergird this, next, he gives us this glimpse into his attitude. I'm talking about God. His attitude, his thoughts. This is the one, what we're going to read right now, this is the one who's making this promise that all things work to the good. He's showing you, this is who's making the promise. If somebody makes you a promise, you want to know who that is and what they're like and can they be counted on and can they be trusted? What's their character? So this is the one. And he's going to talk about himself right here. So notice a key ingredient here as he's talking about this is about us. He's saying no one can take any, make any charge against you. About some, nobody can condemn you for something you, some sin of yours from the past. Because that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, by you being identified with the death of Jesus. And that all of this is motivated out of the extreme, over-the-top, extraordinary love of God. That's what motivates us. So, we won't talk that much about these verses, but let's just read them. Follow along. We read these last week. Verse 31 to 39 of Romans chapter 8. This is who? It's who's making the promise? It should be comforting to us. Well, I want to believe it. What am I believing? This is the God I am believing. What shall we say, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter, to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither in the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the one, sovereign God, who loves us. This is the one who is working all things out to our good. And we are simply asked to believe it. Believe it. So do this. Practice. Take one step today of believing it. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to go out and do anything. I'm not asking you to send me an email in this situation. I'm just asking you to believe it. Believe what you have read here this morning. And are you in some difficult circumstance right now? Well, good. Because then I can ask you this question. Is that situation exempt from this passage of Scripture? Is it left out? I think not. Let's believe Him today.